11, let's take a look at verse 6, which is probably a familiar verse to us, a very beautiful verse that talks to us about the matter of faith and our accountability before God. It tells us, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I want to do something tonight that is a little bit unusual. I don't do this very often, and that is we're going to look at a little bit of a word study. You know, there's always a little bit of a challenge as a gospel preacher when you attempt to try to look and dig into the Word of God. You want to make sure that you keep all of that study on a level in which the focus is always the text. The focus is always on the Word of God. And if you're not careful, it can be that you move into an area in which perhaps you're dealing a little too much with history, a little bit too much with language. And I always try to balance that a little bit. I remember there's a lady, as I mentioned in Lenexa, that almost any time you'd ever try to look at the words behind those things that are translated, she'd always kind of shake her head and get on to me for using too much Greek or too much Hebrew. And I hope that that's not what we are doing. But as we understand the fact that we in America are forced to use translations of the Word of God, which are either translated from the Greek New Testament or from the Hebrew Old Testament, it's important as we try to better understand the Word of God to make certain that those things that we understand within our translations are accurate. So tonight we're going to do a little bit of simply a word study. And we're going to approach something that is basically the way that those that would write a lexicon or would write some sort of scholarly work that would help us to understand the words, the way in which they try to determine the meaning of a word is basically what we're going to try to look at tonight as we look at some of those sources for the use of the word and then try to make some application to what that really means to us. The text that we looked at describes the idea here of one who diligently seeks God being pleasing to Him. Now, the reason that it's important for us to understand exactly what that means and how to understand that is because there is an idea that's suggested in the religious world that basically suggests if you are simply looking, if you simply have a zealous desire to be pleasing to God, then that'll be sufficient. We touched on that briefly in our adult class this morning as we looked in Romans chapter 10 at the fact that the Apostle Paul describes those Jews that had rejected the Messiah having a zeal for God. But then he goes on to explain that it was not according to knowledge. They, in fact, had rejected the way in which God had offered to man to be found righteous before Him. We want to make certain that we understand, as the Hebrew writer tells us here, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We want to make certain that our understanding of what that means is the way it ought to be understood in the context of Scripture. We want to make certain that we are not just kidding ourselves into thinking, well, I'm diligent. I'm being diligent in my attempts to seek the Lord. Are we, or are we deceiving ourselves? The way in which we're going to begin this is to look at this word that is translated diligently seek. And it didn't quite come across here. It should have there, the way that that's spelled. In the Greek, it's ekzeteo. And Thayer tells us here to seek in order to find, to seek a thing, to seek in order to find out, notice this, by thinking and meditating, reasoning to inquire into. That's very interesting because there's also kind of a school of thought in the religious world that says that you really shouldn't use your mind too much. You know, if you do that, you're trying to just apply human reasoning. There's a distinction between trying to understand the things of God and just utilizing human reasoning. Notice it goes on to say, to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, to strive after, to seek. And this is interesting because there are times in which you can have the sense of to require or to demand something from someone. And we take this from Thayer's lexicon. Now, how is it that we can better understand this? And how can we come to understand what the Hebrew writer tells us when he speaks of those who diligently seek Him? Well, what scholars will do when they try to come to understand the way in which a word was used that is no longer used. Now, certainly the Greek language is still spoken today, but modern Greek is distinct a little bit from Koine Greek, the common language of biblical times. And what scholars have to do is they have to go back and try to look at sources that we have
to try to see how the words were used. Now, the primary source that we as Christians want to look at is the Word of God, and that's what we're going to focus on. But in addition to that, we also can gain some things by just seeing how even non-religious writings sometimes used it. For example, if we did that, we'd find that within some of the sources that we find of papyri and what they call non-literary sources, you'd see that there is one, for example, that will describe death kind of metaphorically. And it describes death as seeking to change their garments so that they cannot be seen. And I can't remember from the source if it is talking about changing the man or changing death metaphorically. But there we see it's that idea of seeking in that sense. There's another one, for example, that describes seeking guilty persons. Kind of like the posse that's out there trying to find those who are guilty of something. And then one final one that is offered in Moulton and Milligan, in which it's simply the idea of one that's looking to find money, seeking money. There are a couple of literary sources among some Greek writers that you may or may not have heard of. One, for example, is a historian by the name of Xenophon. And Xenophon, in one of his works, uses this word in speaking of one who seeks divine things or seeks those things pertaining to their concepts of the pagan gods. And Plato as well will use this word in describing Socrates and describing his desire to seek and inquire after those things that might expose one who pretends to be wise, but in fact is not wise. Now, another great source that we can look to that is a biblical source has to do with the Old Testament. We understand that even before the time of Christ, the Hebrew Old Testament among Greek-speaking Jews was translated into the Greek language. And so if we're trying to understand some word and how it was used in the New Testament, we can gain a lot from going back and looking at how that word was used in the Greek Old Testament. Now, for example, if you would, we'll start with a text back in Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 5. Genesis chapter 9 and in verse 5. It's interesting because one of the definitions that we noticed from Thayer was the idea that this term sometimes can make reference to that which is demanded or that which is required. There's a sense of urgency to it. We see that, I think, in an example that we can draw out of our English translations. Now, understand, when most of you here, I don't think too many of you are looking at English translations that were taken from the Greek Old Testament. You're looking at one that was taken from the Hebrew Old Testament. But 9 times out of 10, when you look at what our translations say, they will match very much the sense that is brought into the Greek Old Testament. Look here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 5, for example, the text says, "Surely for your lifeblood, listen to this, I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it from the hand of man, and from the hand of man's brother, I will require the life of man." Here, the one who's doing the seeking is God. God is requiring or demanding or seeking after justice for the one that would do that which is wrong, the one who would shed blood. Here we see God is the one that uses this term, at least as they translated it in the Greek, 3 times within this text in reference to what it is that God seeks after. Another example, look over in Exodus chapter 18 and in verse 15. Exodus chapter 18 and in verse 15. And understand, our objective is we want to understand how those that utilize this word in biblical times understood its significance. Is it simply that idea that, well, if you're just sincere, that's the only kind of seeking? If you look a little bit, but it's not something that you really devote yourself, is that the sense that we're talking about here, or is there more to it? Exodus chapter 18. Notice with me verse 15. The context describes this period in which the Israelites had come out of Egypt. And you'll remember that as they had come out of Egypt and God was revealing to them the law of Moses, Moses acted as the voice of God for the people that would come to him. And we find a circumstance in which that became very problematic for Moses because he was one man in the face of a multitude. And eventually a solution will be offered to that where there will be others that God will inspire as well to give guidance. But in our context, look in chapter 18, verse 15, where the word will be used here in reference to those that inquire or seek for the things of God. Notice verse 15. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God.
There it's simply used of that which the people do as they come trying to find out what God has said, trying to find out what God's judgment would be on a matter.
Perhaps a more literal translation from the Greek Old Testament itself would be to seek judgment from God. So there it is, that idea of seeking in order to know, what does God want us to do?
What's God's answer to this matter? Look at another example with me from the Greek Old Testament over in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 29.
And I really think this is one of the most applicable, one that's the most beautiful as we think about
the context of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Because there the Hebrew writer talks about God as being a rewarder of the one who diligently seeks Him. When we find ourselves in sin, we're in a position in which we want that to be remedied. We want to be right with God. We want things to be as they ought to be. And yet we recognize that sin has created this barrier in our lives.
Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, the Lord gives some instruction to the people about what will take place when they choose to turn away from Him.
Just before the verse we're going to look at, he talks about the fact that they may give themselves to idolatry. They may turn away from Him and not follow Him.
But I want you to notice that the Lord here describes what is to be done when they recognize that they are in that circumstance. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him, listen to this, with all of your heart and with all of your soul.
This is not just the idea of sort of a casual, well, you know, I want to find out what God wants, or yeah, I think there's a God out there. This is the idea that the idolater who recognizes they've turned back to idolatry, and yet they realize we've forsaken the God of Israel. We seek Him. We seek Him.
Notice as the text puts it there, with all of the heart and with all of the soul.
We'll look quickly at two final examples from the Greek Old Testament. Or in Psalm 119.
Psalm 119. Now, this won't be much of an issue unless you do happen to try to track some of these things down, if you do make notes. I would just call to your attention that the numbering system in the Greek Old Testament occasionally will be a little bit different.
You're looking at the same text. You're looking at the same scriptures. But for example, the Greek Old Testament will number Psalm 119 as we know it, Psalm 118. So if you happen to look at that, that's what you've come across.
If you look in verse 145, in this wonderful psalm that describes the power of the Word of God,
one of the longest psalms, this psalm that has the Hebrew alphabet embedded within it. Notice with me two verses, 145 and 155. Now, in our translations, the first of these verses, it may be a little harder for us to see the way in which the Greek would have used this word, diligently seek after. And I think in the second example, it may become a little bit more evident. Notice 145, which says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. And notice here, I will keep your commandments. Now, as our translations render this, that term keep doesn't seem to have much relationship to the idea of seeking after something, does it? But if you want to look at the way that the Greek Old Testament would render the same idea down in verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. There is a sense in which this must be understood in the sense of keeping the commandments of God is looking into, seeking for diligently to know what God would have you to do. And being obedient to it. It's not just the idea that, yeah, I want to believe there's a God out there. Instead, it carries with it as well this idea of holding to because you've looked into and you've found what the commandments of God are. One last example. Go over in Amos chapter 5.
Amos chapter 5 from the Greek Old Testament, we see another way in which the Greek would have been understood
as it applies to
really a perfect parallel to Hebrews 11, verse 6. A rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What are we seeking when we seek God?
Well, we're not just seeking a recognition that there is a God and that He's out there. When we recognize we are separated from Him because of sin, we want salvation, don't we? And we are seeking to be
reconciled back to Him. Notice in Hosea with me in chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, where this idea is described, this idea of, Amos, the way in which we can be right with God by looking to Him, by seeking His salvation. Notice Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. But do not seek Bethel nor Gilgal. These are a couple of places where idolatry was practiced. And here the Holy Spirit tells them through Amos, don't go looking in those ways to try to find the answers to life, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Notice here this idea of seeking the Lord, not the things of this world, not the answers the world has to offer, but instead you seek God and you seek the Lord, and that's where salvation is to be found. Now, the best source that we can look to, naturally, is the inspired Word of God that we have, not by translation, but which we have in the way in which it was originally inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so in the New Testament, we find that in the Greek language that was revealed to the apostles and prophets and New Testament writers, we see there are seven instances in which this word will be used. We find it in our text, but I want us to look together at some that help us to understand what Hebrews 11, verse 6 is telling us about diligently seeking God. Look first in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we see an example very much like the very first one that we looked at when we looked at some in the Greek Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, notice verses 47 through 51, in which the Lord is talking to the pompous and arrogant Jewish leaders that imagined that somehow they were exactly right with God, that imagined that they honored the prophets and they honored those who had gone before them. And yet the Lord points out to them that that's not what they had done. In fact, they had been just as guilty as those that had killed the prophets. And He makes a statement that I'd like to call to your attention. Let's begin in verse 47 and go down to verse 51. It says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be," notice, here's our word, "required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." Again, it may seem like, well, what in the world does that have to do with the sense of diligently seeking? Here, again, it's not man seeking God. The wording as it's used here is God seeking justice for those that have done wrong. Now, you think about that and you try to understand how Hebrews 11, verse 6 is using this idea. Is this just a word that has the idea of some mild kind of seeking of God, some kind of casual interest? Certainly when you think about the justice that God will demand for those that have killed the prophets, there's an urgency to that, isn't there? There is something that looks for and finds and accomplishes its goal. I think that's what the Hebrew writer is telling us. We're not just talking about something that, I'm sort of interested in the Bible when I have time for it. You know, that's not the idea. We diligently seek it in the same sense that God diligently seeks righteousness. Acts chapter 15, we see the word used in the context of really the controversy that arose. You'll remember that when the church was first established, there was a controversy that arose early on among some that tried to, looking at the covenant that had been established with the Israelites, by which all male children were to be circumcised, when the Gentiles are brought into fellowship with God, there are some that began to say, well, you know what, you really ought to bind that upon the Gentiles as well. You should make anyone that wants to come to Christ be circumcised the same way that anyone who wanted to be a Jew was. The Holy Spirit never revealed that, but it came to be quite a controversy. And in the process of trying to address this, Old Testament prophecy is referred to And then some things that are said about this. And I want you to notice here, this word is used in referring to this, in referring to what the Gentiles would do as they would look for that time in which they could be with God. They could be in fellowship with God. Let's read together Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 20. And with these words, and let me put some things in context here. What's happened is, as this controversy arose, the apostles and the elders come together in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit reveals to them the answer to this. And so, as this plays out, notice verse 15, and with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and we will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind, notice, may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Now think about that as we try to understand Hebrews 11, verse 6. You're a Gentile. You're cut off from God. You may have worshipped pagan deities. And you learn of the God of all creation. And you want to seek Him. You want to be right with Him. That's the way in which this word is used. Look over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. We studied this book for a number of months now as we've looked in our adult class. And long ago, we looked back in Romans chapter 3. As Paul, near the beginning of this book, tries to help all to understand the very serious problem of sin. We're talking about something in which all of mankind has turned themselves to sin. Jew, Gentile alike faces the problem of sin. And chapter 3 becomes kind of a summary in which the whole point of the first two chapters is laid out, that we are all under sin. And in the course of doing that, again, an Old Testament passage is referred to, and the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to utilize the word that we're looking at tonight to help us understand what this idea of seeking diligently is. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none, here's our word, who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now notice in the context here, as he's explaining the way in which mankind turns away from God, we see on the whole that it's not the common tendency for folks to inquire after God, to look and to take an interest in things of God. And so here, the Holy Spirit leads Paul to quote from this passage, in which it's actually a quote, if you turn over to Psalm 14, it's a quote that is drawn from two psalms, really, in which the wording is echoed exactly the same. Psalm 14, the first two verses will use this description of the sinfulness of mankind. And I want you to notice here the idea as it is, as it's brought out even a little bit further. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Listen to this. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Very same wording is echoed in Psalm 53, verses 1 and 2. Virtually the same words, if not the exact words. What's that idea that God is looking down from heaven to try to find? He's looking to see if there are those that care about things more than just the things of this life. He's looking to see if there are those. You remember in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in the city of Athens, and he speaks to those wise men about the God who made all things and why it is that he made all things. He made everyone so that they might seek the Lord. They might grope for him in the hope that they might seek him and find him. That's what God is looking for. He wants us to be that kind of people. Hebrews 11 verse 6 is not just talking about something in which, if we have the time, if we happen to be interested that day, it's talking about a zeal that consumes. It's talking about something that encompasses our whole life. And that's what God is looking down from heaven to try to find. Two last examples, and we'll make some application. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, just one chapter after the text that we're looking at. There's an example of the use of this word. There's a very touching example in many ways. You'll remember that the Old Testament tells us about the two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And you'll remember Jacob, a child of the promise, he actually deceived Esau, whereby he would get his birthright. He actually sold to him as well his birthright. So he gets the blessing of the father, and he gets his birthright through selling it for a cup of porridge, selling it for some lentils, some red stew. And Hebrews chapter 12 talks to us a little bit about that time in which he realizes he made a bad choice. He made an improper decision. And notice the way that the word is used. It's actually used twice in this passage as well. Hebrews 12, begin in verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there should be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he, notice, sought it diligently with tears." What does the example of Esau teach us about what this word means? Do you think Esau, when he realized for a bowl of stew, he had given up his birthright, do you think he wanted to do anything that he could to turn back the clock and to change that situation? Absolutely. That's diligently seeking something. Now, in this example, he didn't find it because it had already taken place. But that helps us to understand what the Hebrew writer is teaching us. Last example, that is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks to us about the prophets. It's a beautiful thing that God in His wisdom has revealed things in times past, even to prophets that did not fully understand the full scope of those words that were given to them, those things that were revealed to them. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, as he talks to us about the wonderful salvation that we can experience in Christ, the wonderful way that we have the fullness of all that the law and the prophets was pointing towards. Notice in verse 10, and we'll go down to verse 12, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have," notice, "inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." Think about that. Think about you if you had been in a position like Jeremiah or Isaiah. Jeremiah, who's told about this wonderful new covenant that won't be like the old covenant. Or Isaiah, who's told about this suffering Messiah, this suffering Savior, who would pour out his soul unto death. You would want to know the full scope of that. You would want to understand what that would mean for the generations yet to come. You would seek into it. You would diligently try to understand it and long for that day when one day the God of heaven would reveal to you what in fact that was. Well, think back to the text we began with in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Those who must come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." If God is to be our rewarder, our faith must be one that diligently seeks Him. And what does that indicate to us? Well, I think it indicates to us that we must see this seeking of God as something which demands our attention. It's like that divine reckoning that will demand an answer for blood that is shed, demand an answer for the persecution of His people. We have to understand that it is something that absolutely requires obedience. Exactly like we saw in the Psalms, where the idea of keeping the commandments and seeking the commandments were meshed together. We want to know what God has told us. We want to know how He would have us to live in order to be pleasing to Him. We need to recognize as well that this is the idea, just as in that beautiful passage we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when we find ourselves in worship of the world, like the idolaters of old, if we seek the Lord, we can be found by Him. It's not just when you have time. It's not just casual. It's not just sometimes. It's seeking Him diligently. We have to understand as well that this is the idea in which we want to try to absorb as much as we can of the Lord. It's not that we get our fill. It's not that we say to ourselves, well, you know, Sunday morning, that's about all I can take. Or, you know, three times a week, that, you know, you're asking an awful lot. Now, I'm not saying you've got to be in the church building 24 hours a day. But our attitude towards seeking God must be one like those prophets that wanted to know and understand, what is it that God has in mind? How would He have me to live? What does the Lord require of me? Our attitude needs to be like those that would come to Moses seeking from him the judgment of the Lord. We seek it diligently on a regular basis. And finally, we must recognize as well, just like Esau, that this admonition to diligently seek the Lord is one that's timely, because there's a limit. It is not going to be the kind of thing that for an indefinite period we can seek the Lord. There will be a time in which, just like Esau, he wished he could change it. He diligently sought to change it. And I would suggest that if tomorrow the day of judgment comes and my soul is forfeit, I will, in the fires of hell, diligently seek to change that situation. But I won't be able to. Well, I hope that these things help us to understand what the Lord would teach us as He talks to us about the kind of faith we need to have to be pleasing to Him, and this kind of attitude that would diligently seek Him. If you're here tonight and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready and prepared. Why not tonight begin that process of diligently seeking Him by putting your faith in Him as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin in your life and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If as a child of God, there's some respect in which you realize you've made your seeking of the Lord far too casual. You've made it something that's part-time when it needs to be full-time. Would you not this evening ask for the prayers of your brethren that we can encourage you, that we can help you, that together we can diligently seek Him? If we can help you, won't you come? Always stand and sing.